So once again, we come to the seasons, the religious seasons of the church, where the question I have to ask is, why this time of year do we feel closer to God than any other time of year? And I'll put that in parentheses. What is it about this? What is it about us as humanity that sets a certain date or certain time to have more meaning than other times? Does God do that? Does God put certain times more important than others? You see, if you read Scripture, what we do in celebrating Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday and Christmas and a little bit on Thanksgiving is not biblical. I have searched the Scriptures and I cannot find Palm Sunday, and I cannot find in Scripture where we are to celebrate Palm Sunday. I cannot find in Scripture where to put on plays. But I do find in Scripture where we are to be like Him. And we are being transformed by the renewing of the new creature that we are to walk blamelessly before Him each day. My prayer and my hope for this congregation is that every Sunday is Palm Sunday, every Sunday is Easter Sunday, every Sunday is Christmas, and every Sunday is Thanksgiving. I would hope that we could get past these traditions of men. I would hope that we could get past the things that people are doing this time of year and sacrificing. You know, it's in that song says, I sacrifice everything to you, when we've got that. That's all wrong. The songs are beautiful, but the songs are rarely accurate. Have you noticed that? And we can still sing them, I mean, because we wouldn't have anything to sing if we didn't, but understand that very few of these songs are biblically based and biblically accurate. I don't sacrifice anything for Him. Do we understand that, first of all? He sacrificed for us, and if we don't get that right, then we've missed it. This is why you have people all over for Lent giving up stuff, and we've learned in Sunday school that one white church is giving up their whiteness for Lent. God didn't require me to sacrifice anything because I can't. I can't do anything that would merit my worth to Him. He sacrificed for me. And if you don't get that right, you're not going to get anything right, that God did this for us. The other song that we sang was Holy Spirit and Jesus, glorify thy name. Sorry, that's wrong. That's biblically wrong. Jesus was glorified because God glorified Him. Holy Spirit's glorified because God glorified Him. God is the only one that can glorify. When we say, Jesus, glorify your name, Holy Spirit, glorify your name, that means they're doing their own thing. It's amazing, isn't it? But we just sing those songs and we don't even look to see if they're spiritually correct or right. It's okay to sing them, but understand, let the Holy Spirit guide you. And what do you do when I'm preaching, by the way? Do you just sit there and just, I hope he gets done here in a little bit. I got lunch. We got a soccer game. We got tea times. We've got everything under the sun. Or what are you doing when I'm preaching? I want to know what you're doing. If you're not sitting there and the Holy Spirit is not, and you're not communing with the Holy Spirit, you're missing it. And this is a waste of your time. You need to go ahead and play golf. Go ahead and do those things that you need to do. If you're not communing with the Holy Spirit during the Word of God being preached, He'll never write them upon your heart, and you'll never be anything more than what you are, and that's flesh. He wants us to be Spirit, and He wants us to walk in the Spirit. That's why He did all of this, so that we would not suffer His wrath, but we would respect and fear Him. So that we might at one day spend eternity with Him. But He expects us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling while we're on this earth. If you got your Bibles this morning in Hebrews chapter 1, I don't know if you've ever read the book of Hebrews, but it is a phenomenal, phenomenal book in explaining who Jesus Christ is and why He came and His purpose and then what our purpose is. It says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. You see, God used to walk hand in hand with Adam and Eve. And because of that great fall out of God's grace and mercy because they sinned, God could not walk with them any longer. There had to be some type of a mediator or some type of other way to speak with them. He used angels. A lot of times angels would appear. He appeared to the shepherd, and to the shepherd he said, "Hey, I got great news." He appeared to Mary and said, "Mary, you have found favor with God." So God could not speak to them, face to face like he used to, but he had to have a mediator because of sin. God is holy. Think about that for a moment. God is holy. Did you come this morning to worship a holy God, or did you just come to worship a God that we have created that doesn't exist? Or have you come to worship the only one and true God, the holy God? But when he appeared to Mary, you see, he said, "You have found favor." And it was an important conversation that the angel had with her because it was going to change all of humanity. It was going to save humanity. You see, that virgin birth is incredibly important that we must understand the meaning behind the virgin birth. You see, you and I are born with a nature that's contrary to God because that's all that our parents can give us is a nature that's contrary to God. For someone to walk and carry out the commandments of God have to have the nature of God. And Jesus, the only way he could have the nature of God is to be fathered by God. And so the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and Mary conceived, and she brung forth a son. 100% man, but also 100% the nature of God. You see, Jesus couldn't have sinned if he wanted to because his nature would not allow him. My problem and your problem is that we have to be born again. If we're not born again by the Spirit of God, then we too only have a nature that only we can get from our fathers and our mothers. That's a nature that's an enemy of God. So when we are born again, now we are giving that nature. We, the Holy Spirit, now resides within us, and now we are a new creature. See, it has to become a reality at some point in our life if you call yourself a child of God. To become a child of God, you have to be fathered by God. That's why he told Nicodemus, unless one is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. You have to be fathered by God. There's nothing that man can do to become a child of God. It has to be a new birth experience in which you become a spiritual being now residing in the flesh. And then the battle begins between the flesh and the spirit. And the spirit should override the flesh and desires of the flesh, and the spirit of man should be broken to the point where the Spirit of God is what's revealed in our lives. And that's not taught. That's not preached. But understand, he spoke many, many ways to Moses, the burning bush. You know, a bush began to speak to Moses. Amazing. Joseph was in dreams. God would give him dreams and speak to him in that way. So many ways that God spoke. But I like this next section. In the last days, in verse 2, it says, "In the last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom all also he made the world." Wow. Do you get that? In the last days. So, isn't it amazing that he writes that and calls it the last days? And here we are some 2,000 years later. Have you ever looked up calendars and who wrote the calendars and where calendars begin to come in effect? And then we have the B.C. before Christ and A.D. after his death. Isn't it amazing how Christ is the center point of time? But God doesn't have time. He's not bound by time. That's something man did. Just like Palm Sunday and Easter and Christmas, that's what man's always doing. Man is always figuring out how to live and what they should do and what's right and what's wrong. And if it's contrary to God, it's always wrong, by the way. But God is not bound by time. He can call these the last days. We can call now the last days. 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. He is not bound by time. You and I are bound by time. We've got a certain amount of time to live. We've got a certain amount of time to be obedient to God. I'm not going to say figured out, because God didn't leave this for us to figure it out. He left this so that we'd read it, so he could reveal to us and teach us, so that we could come to the saving knowledge of who he is. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word, and we apply that faith so that we can receive the Holy Spirit and become a child of God. Wow. He didn't leave it to you to figure it out. Okay? He didn't leave it so we'd have all these denominations. He didn't leave it. He wrote it so that we would understand who he is, and he wrote it very clearly who he is. But we spoke to us through his son. God has nothing else to say to mankind. There's no new revelation. There's no need for anyone to write a book. We don't need another book. We've got the only one, God's word, that can save us, that can lead us to salvation. Any other book will lead you to religion, because man is putting their twist on it. They title their books. They title their sermons. They title everything because they put their own twist on their little speech to convince you that you're okay with God. It's a working of Satan to convince man that they are okay with God. Man's not okay with God. We can no longer create a God that doesn't exist, but we need to obey the God that does exist. And he wrote it in his word, and that's the only place you're going to find it. And as they are changing the word, it will be very difficult in the next generations to come to find out who he is, because we are allowing this instead of somebody standing up and say, we don't need any more translations. But people don't understand it. We need to write something that makes it more clear for them. If it's not revealed to you by God, then you'll never come to the saving knowledge of who God is. That's the only way it can happen. There's no other way. God's very narrow-minded on this, but yet he's included everyone. But he made all things through John. You know, in John it tells us that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So this bright light from heaven came and shone in the darkness of man. But man did not receive him. You see, he came into his own, and his own rejected him. See, Jesus came to save the nation of Israel, not you. God's the one that grafted that in and allows us to be partakers of the gift that he gave and the promise he made to the nation of Israel. But see, if you listen to religion, they don't include that, do they? That makes his grace even more astounding, is the fact that he grafted me in. See, not just, he just hung on a cross. He hung on a cross for Israel. He didn't hang on a cross for you. But God instituted it so that it would be for all men. Okay? So we forget that in our religious plays, in our religious ceremonies, in our somehow feeling more spiritual this time. I can't figure out how are you more spiritual only on Easter and Christmas? I'm trying to figure that out. That how does that mean more to me than any other time of year? I can't figure that out, other than the fact that it's man trying to please God, which then that makes it a religion. You see, that's what religion is man's attempt to please a God. And we know that we can't please him in the flesh. So then we don't need a religion. We have a relationship. And if you have a true relationship, then next Sunday will go by, and it'll be no different than this Sunday or last Sunday or the Sunday before that. If you put more reverence on one Sunday than another, you dress differently. I have a problem with that. God has a problem with that. If you dress differently next Sunday than you dress this Sunday or last Sunday, you see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be ugly here. I'm trying to give a truth. And the truth is this. There should never be one Sunday that's not held more reverent than the other. When his present, whenever he's present, is a holy time. Wow, and we have forgot that. See, we don't want to offend ourselves. We don't want to make ourselves uncomfortable. God, we want you to work in our ways, not us work in your ways. So therefore, we must create a God that is okay with how I live. God's glorified without you. God exists without you. God does not need you. We need God. And we need his saving grace and his saving mercy, because we are undone in the flesh. We have a heart that's evil from its youth. He goes on to say in verse 3 that, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. So he is a radiance. Jesus is God's glory. And he allowed him to come on earth so that men would see God's glory. Now see, it's not like the religious leaders thought it would be. I mean, if it's going to be God's glory, my goodness, he's going to come down in the Mercedes-Benz of the chariots, right? And he's going to live in the greatest house that you can find, that all money, like the temple that Solomon built, or that. That's where you would find Jesus, right? That wasn't God's way, was it? His glory was sent to this nasty, stinking stable, not these little pretty ones that we see on our mantles. See, we glorify it. Anytime man glorifies something, it's going to be wrong. God glorified his son, and it didn't matter if he was in a stinking stable, he was still glorified. And God's glory is all that matters. That's all that matters, is who God has glorified. Did you know that if you're a child of God, that now you're glorified? Because you rest in the glory of Christ, and because he glorified Christ, you are now glorified. Think about that. Have you ever pondered that? That I am glorified because of Christ, not what I do, not what I sacrifice. See, we got to stop doing for God so that God can do to us. If God hasn't done something to you, you're in trouble. And if you're out there doing stuff for God, you're in trouble. God will use you where he wants you used. So many people are so busy doing stuff for God, he can't even use them where they need to be used. But he's the radiance of his glory. And he's the exact. He's not a duplicate. He's not just a copycat. He is the exact representation. He has the nature of God. And that nature of God is ruling the flesh of Jesus. So by the fact that he is ruled by a nature, he couldn't do anything but be obedient to God. Well, see, then if you're born again, and now you have the exact replication, the exact nature of God, then why are we still in sin? And why do we still preach that you can be in sin and be okay with God? I don't know. So if we have the exact replication in the nature of God living within us, then why is it not overruling the desires of the flesh? Why is that not the forefront of your life? Why is that not the mainstay of why you get up tomorrow? Is to allow this flesh to be put to death. It says you were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You are raised to walk in a newness of life. Then how do we stay how we always are and not growing in the sanctification of Almighty God? I just want somebody to answer that for me. I'm just asking. What excuses can you come up with that allow you to stay and not be diligent in making this the forefront of your life? If we would begin to apply this to our lives, it might be different. You may not have a better life, but I guarantee you'll get through life better. And I promise you a better eternity. Then it goes on to say, he upholds the things by his word. Do you know what God honors? Does he honor my effort? Does he honor my intentions? Oh, my intentions might be good. Huh? Does he look at our intentions and say, because that's what we do, well, as long as you're just trying, does God look at it that way? What does God honor? He only honors one thing in our life, and that's his word. And if your life is not based upon his word, he's not going to honor it. So therefore, man has to come up with religion so that we can honored and be honored. It's us being honored, right? You know, we're putting a name for ourselves, right? Glorify our name, right? You know, South Elkhorn Baptist Church, glorify your name, right? We could add it to that song, right? No, I want to be glorified by God. Only if he glorifies me does it have any merit. And it's an eternal merit that we better be concerned about. But it holds all things by his word. That's the only thing you can bank on. If you read it in God's word and you're doing something different, but your intentions are, well, I meant to be good, or I meant to do this for God, or boy, I would sure like to be at church, but I'm somewhere else this morning. And then we rationalize that out. Well, I wanted to be. Well, guess what God looks at? You're not. You're not. Well, my intentions were, but you're not. Okay, see, it's different when you become a child of God. God expects his children to respect him. He expects his children to be obedient to him. He expects his children to put nothing in front of him or before him. You see, it's different when you're not a child of God. Then you're a sinner, you're lost, and you can do whatever you want to do. But when you become a child of God, then you have a different parent. And this parent is the one that you now serve. See, when you're freed from the bondage of sin and you're freed from the grasp of Satan, then you're only freed to now be linked to another master. And that master is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who only takes directions from the Father and only who does what the Father tells him to do. So when Christ tells you and is your Lord and is subjecting you to the commandments of God, it's only because that's what he's heard from God. When he made, oh, I love this, when he made purification of sins, you understand what he did on the, I don't think we grasp what God has done and what God has spoken here. I think we have filled the word of God with so much fallacy and so much deceit and so much religion that we don't even understand why Christ went to the cross. And the pain that it caused God. The suffering that it caused Christ on your behalf and on my behalf. To reconcile a sinful world back to himself. Wow. Can't even begin to comprehend. But he made the purification of sins. He cleansed it from all unrighteousness. So then I ask the question once again, then how is worship not the most important thing in our life? First and foremost, and we allow nothing to come in front of it. Well, he sounds like he's being legalistic, that I can't live my life any way I want, just put God on the front burner. How do I know something's important in your life? Because you tell me? Or because I see what you do? Do we ever stand up for the right to worship and say, no, I'm not gonna do this. We're gonna go worship because he set this day holy. You see, when we have that apathetic attitude and that apathetic mind where it doesn't really matter, or if we look at everybody else and see what they're doing, when I look clearly at the Word of God, and it says that we're to love Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, that means that nothing here on that humanity can offer me can be more important than that, than to bring this holy time back to God that He's offered to us. Well, I have a headache today. Well, that's fine, as long as you stay home from work with a headache tomorrow. Got what I'm saying? The excuses we use not to come and worship, but yet we'll go to work, or we'll go to a ball game, and yet we somehow, see, God saved us, right? So we can do whatever we want, right? I don't know where you got that at other than religion. You've been lied to. I'm going to tell you, you've been lied to your whole life in the fact that we've not taken God's word and listened to what God said and made it a priority in our life. We've taken this salvation doctrine and we've used it, and now we think we're going to heaven. We think we're doing right for God. We think we're doing all these things, but yet it's all contrary to God's word. Because we won't be diligent in reading it. We won't be diligent in finding out what He has to say. And we think because we raised our kids in church, they're going to heaven. We've been lied to. You've been lied to. And then when He got done purifying, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So what's He doing? So what's He doing up there? So He comes down and he's born this a miraculous birth. He lives a sinless life. He's obedient to the Father up to death. And now He's finished. He's done the work of God. He was an instrument of God, is who He was, to bring forth salvation to man because of sin. And our world today doesn't even know what sin is. So what's He doing up there? He's interceding for me. He's the mediator between man and God. And what is God doing? He's now preparing for Himself and purifying for Himself a people, a church, a body of Christ, saints that will walk blamelessly in this world and walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Oh, I can't do that. I'm a sinner. Well, if you're a sinner, you need to get saved. You can't be both. You can't be a sinner and a child of God. Impossible. Scripture backs that up. 1 John. So then He goes on and says, He sat down at the right hand of God, the Majesty on high, having become much more better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. For which of the angels did He ever say, "You're my son, today I have begotten thee"? You see, a lot of people want to worship angels. We found, we were cleaning out our stuff and didn't even know we had it, but we had a thing of angels, or this thing. Was it? I don't even know what it was. It was a, you put flowers in it or something, or it was just an angel thing, but it was a little baby praying with wings. I threw it away in the trash. You're not supposed to have anything like that in your house. You're not to make any replication of anything that is in heaven. Throw your angels away. Don't pray to angels. Don't pray to the saints either. Get rid of all this religious garbage. Get rid of these idols out of your house. Throw any angel you have, anything that looks like an angel, throw it away. Because God's word says you're not to have a replication of anything that's in heaven. Wow, he's getting picky now. Do you think it doesn't matter? You have not read God's word when God says what matters. I love the story of Saul, who He made king. And he told Saul that he's going to rip it from his kingdom because of his disobedience. And yet he goes and he tries to kill David. And you know what he said in a passage of scripture? He said, "The Lord has delivered David into my hands today. I will kill him." Isn't it funny how we decide what God's doing for us by what's happening in our life instead of the Word of God? Chance. Somehow we use chance and then say, "Look what God's doing for me." That's what Saul was doing, even though he knew his kingdom, even though he knew he was a disobedient, even he knew it was all going to come to an end. "Oh, God's still working for me. He's delivering my enemy into my hands today." Because he had nothing to go on but what his feelings and his thoughts were, instead of looking at the Word of God and listening to the prophets. That's how he spoke to him in the days of old. See, he spoke to us in our last times through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then when Christ was taken up, he allowed the apostles, he allowed them to write the scriptures that we read. They were breathed by God. Oh, they have the man's personality, but none of man's thoughts. See, his ways are not our ways, and our thoughts are not his thoughts. You see, his love takes on a different form than my love and your love that we have. His love may be that he takes someone, or he inflicts someone, or he makes someone's life miserable so that they would live in eternity. That's a different kind of love, isn't it, than we can understand. And again he says, "I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me." See, Jesus is important in the fact that he was used by God to bring forth God's promise. But Jesus was never supposed to become a religion. We were not supposed to become Jesus freaks. Is that the world calls somebody that Jesus freaks? I'm supposed to become a disciple. That means I follow the teachings of Jesus so that I can be taught by the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit can bring about the conviction of my sins in my life. By the way, he is the only one that has the right to convict anyone of their sin, is the Holy Spirit, not you, not the church. So by reading the Word of God, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit comes upon my life. I am taught by God. And when I'm taught by God, I become to develop faith that he gives me. So I apply it. I begin to read the teachings. I begin to apply his word to my life through faith. Until I reach a point where that new birth experience happens, faith comes from hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I know you get tired of me hearing saying that, but that is the only place it comes from. And you ask the general public where faith comes from and say, "Oh, God gives it to you." Well, that's only half true. You have to read the Word of God. You have to hear the Word of God. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing is only by the Word. If it's not the Word of God, you will not receive faith, and you will not be able to hear. The only way you hear is to sit down with this, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures that are alive, and allow it to dissect you, and listen quietly to the whispers of God in your life. See, we think it's got to be a big deal. We think we're waiting for that big announcement. There's only going to be one trumpet sound, okay? And when that trumpet sounds, all will hear. Okay? But if you're listening for God, it's going to be that quiet whisper in your quiet time, not going down the street driving the car, not listening to K-Love on your radio. K-Love will send you to hell. You know how many people I hear every day think they're going to heaven because they listen to K-Love and they thank K-Love for their relationship with God? Oh, that sounds so stinking good, doesn't it? But they're sending people to hell because they're giving them a false god. Let's look at Hebrews 11 real quick, and I'm going to read because we'll pick up here. It says, and this is 12, and we're going to begin in verse, verse 4. You have not resisted to the point of shedding of blood in your striving against sin. So he's basically telling us that we haven't put this foremost in our life. We haven't made this a predominant problem in our life. Sin. But you haven't done that yet. You haven't gone to the point of shedding blood. You haven't got so serious about it that you're willing to shed the blood for the remission of sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are approved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. These people that seem to go through life and in church, and they can cheat and they can steal and they can lie and they can have affairs and they can do all these things that the world, in other words, there's no difference in their nature, but the only difference is they do is they come to a place called a church and they worship and they sing hymns to God because they want to go to heaven. They've been deceived. They're not being disciplined. See, I can't live a life contrary to God's word without being disciplined. God disciplines us because he loves us. God disciplines us because he knows what sin will do in our life. God gives us affirmities and things like that in our life because of disobediences in our lives, because you don't play with God. And religion allows people to play with a God. But because he's merciful, then he will always be merciful. That isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says that God's mercy runs out. God's mercy to mankind was the sending of his son, not you living as you want to live. When will we begin to apply these things in our lives so that we can grow? See, we can water, we can plant, but it's only God that causes the growth. He's only going to cause the growth because of his word. Not a conference. Not a Bible study. But you grow because of his word. And you begin to apply his word, and you begin to get miserable, you begin to suffer. And that's what builds perseverance. And that's what builds faith. And that's what purifies us from the sin. See, we look at God, we come to church, and God, I preach, so I shouldn't have any back problems or surgeries or... I shouldn't have to experience all of that, because after all, God, I'm carrying your torch. Boy, what a lie from hell. I was asked this week about, I went to my physical therapy, and he said, I want to ask you this. He says, I know you don't title your sermons. He says, I know you don't. He says, I want a truth from the Word of God. He says, in our Bible study, we were talking about sanctification, and they were trying to argue over progressive sanctification or your sanctification right when you're saved. What do you believe? I said, well, God's word says it's you're sanctified the moment you're saved. Now, the reality of it is a progressive sanctification. So see, they were actually both right, but they wanted to argue. See what religion does is argue. So I just told him scripture. I said, this is the process of sanctification, okay? But when you were saved, you were sanctified. You were set apart. You were holy. It's just that it's not a reality yet. And that's the process of sanctification, that you apply God's word to your life, and then this becomes a reality. You are without sin. Wow. You are, if you're a child of God, are without sin. Wow. Let's think about that one, and we'll talk about next week. Okay, because next week is extra special, right? I'm going to go out and buy me a new suit. I'm going to get my hair fixed, my nails done. No, I'm not going to get my nails done. That's Terry's going to get her nails done. You see, because next week is special. It's sad, isn't it? That people are so locked into religion and they can't find their way out without truth.